God is good and all the time. Good morning. My name is Nathan Parikh. I'm blessed to serve as the discipleship pastor here at Hallmark. Our lead pastor, Pastor John, as well as Steve Switzer, Andrew Even, and several other pastors and men from around the country. Right now, they have just finished their first day of climbing Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. So please be praying for them, be praying for their health, for their safety, for the whole team. The whole purpose for their trip is to raise awareness for funds for MANA Worldwide projects in Kenya, in Ethiopia, and here in the U.S. And so be praying for their safety as they climb. They'll be climbing through next Sunday. And part of that process is, you know, their whole goal is to raise money and awareness for these projects where kids are fed, kids are presented with the gospel, and lives are changed. And so if you want to find out more info about that, we'll have an info table where we'll also be selling some shirts and hats for you guys as well right after service. I also want to celebrate all that God did last Sunday on Friend Day. You know, it was an awesome day. You know, last Sunday, thank you guys for serving. Thank you for being intentional about inviting your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. That's what it is all about, because last Sunday, during service, we had over 20 people that raised their hands saying that they wanted to follow Jesus. Amen? It's exciting. Yeah, it's worth celebrating. And so that happened because you guys brought people and then God blessed. And so I just want to say thank you for that. And so if you're one of those friends who are back, thank you so much for coming back. Thank you for, especially if you're one of the people that raised your hand, please meet with me after service. I'll be right down here or out in the lobby. I can kind of help you take your next step. That's the whole purpose behind why we do those events. That's why Carlos is willing to dress up as Baby Shark here on stage. Like he said, like, our primary mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. And so that's why we have Friend Day. That's why we have Fall Palooza. That's why we have all the paloozas that we do around here. It's not just because we love events or something like that. The whole purpose, the whole goal, is we want people to be introduced to the unshakable hope of Jesus Christ. Because our world is crazy, right? And people don't know where to go. They don't know who to turn to. But we understand as Christians that the answer to the world's problems fundamentally is Jesus Christ. We understand that the hope of the world is not in a politician or a system or an organization. It's in the person, Jesus. And so that's the truth that we want to spread throughout the world, but also right here in Fort Worth and Crowley and Burleson. And so thank you guys again for participating last week. It was great. So today we are in week two of our new sermon series through the book of 1 Peter called Unshakable Hope. And so if you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter, we'll be back in chapter 1 today. Or you can open your YouVersion Bible app and just hit that events page and you'll see the notes there as well. Also, if you haven't done so yet, make sure that today, as soon as we are dismissed, right out those doors, we have a free devotional for you. And one of the purposes of that devotional is written by members of Hallmark as well as our staff. There's one devotion for every weekday of the week. They're short. They're easy to read. It'll really be a blessing to you. But more than that, it'll allow you to be in God's word as well. You'll read 1 Peter with us over the next month or so. And I hope that you are here today because you want to be the type of person, you want to be the type of Christian that does more than just show up and sit in a building on Sunday morning because you have nothing better to do. I hope that you're here because you genuinely believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. You believe that he has the power to change and to save. And so I would encourage you to grab one of those devotionals, read it with us every single day. Read 1 Peter. There's a select passage every single day that you can read with us. And those are free. So feel free to grab that on your way out today as well. And so today we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. A quick reminder of where we are in the Bible and kind of what all is happening as we kind of open to 1 Peter. The church is only about 30 years old at this point. Peter is only a few years away from himself being killed for the faith. He's writing to Christians who are scattered across what is modern-day Turkey. And the reason why they're scattered is because in the Roman Empire, they were being persecuted. They were being hunted down. They had been cut off and ostracized from society. It was very difficult to be a Christian during this time. And so Peter, his writings to the believers who are scattered, he's writing to people who are in the midst of grief, of pain, of fear, of suffering. Many of the original disciples of Jesus are beginning to be killed. The church that started in Jerusalem is now being spread out because everyone is running from the government. It's a dark, scary, difficult time. A lot of commentators call 1 Peter the Job of the New Testament, right? Of course, Job, if you're familiar, he went through the ringer. I'll just put it like that. And yet he was faithful to God in the midst of that process. And 1 Peter, as he's writing to believers who are scattered, they are going through hard, difficult times. And so how is it that we can have unshakable hope during these times? Because even though that is the situation for the believers that Peter is writing to, you will see that Peter talks a lot about hope. He talks a lot about a living hope. And so even though there's lots of difficult circumstances going on in the lives of the believers that he's writing to, even though they've been ostracized from society, he says that that is not the focal point of their life. That should not be the focal point of their life. And so as we go through this entire series over the next month or so, we understand that there's a lot of crazy things happening in the world, but there's probably potentially a lot of difficult, hard things happening in your life as well. And oftentimes we can get so wrapped up and caught up in those things, and we can be tempted to look down, to get discouraged, to forget who God is and what he has done. But Peter, over and over again through this book, is going to ask us to look up. He's going to encourage us to be reminded about the unshakable hope that we have in Jesus. So let's start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today with your people to talk about your word. I pray that you would bless the preaching of it. I pray you open our hearts to what we have to speak to us about through it. I pray for those who are this morning going through difficulties and trials and tribulations that you would help them to leave this morning encouraged, not because their circumstances have necessarily changed, but because their hearts have changed and their focal point has changed. I pray and ask all these things in your name. Amen. The title of today's message is Tested Faith Becomes a Testimony. Your tested faith can become a testimony, because the only type of real faith there is the faith that has been tested. The only way that you know that your love for someone in your family or their love for you is real is when you've gone through the hard times, right? Whenever there's been a failure, whenever there's been a miscommunication, when there's been a misunderstanding or worse, a betrayal, right? That's when love is genuinely tested. And as Peter writes this passage to us, he's going to show us that our faith, when we go through trials, God uses those trials for a purpose, and that is to test us and to grow us. If you've heard me preach before, you know I like to give you the big idea, the sermon in a sentence up front, just to let you know kind of what the main takeaway for the message should be, and it's this: God allows trials to change my heart and share his message. Why does God allow trials in your life? It's to change your heart and to help share his message. And that's how your tested faith becomes a testimony. All right, so let's jump in. Verse 6 and 7, we see, first of all, that there's grief that leads to glory. There's grief that leads to glory. Verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So Peter puts two things together in verse 6 that don't immediately make sense. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now you have been grieved." Rejoicing and grief. The word used for grieved is that deep sorrow, that deep distress and emotional pain. It's the same word that the Bible uses in Matthew 26 when Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying, he sweats great drops of blood because he was in such emotional distress. And one of the three disciples that was right there watching the whole time was Peter. He saw that. And he uses this same word to describe what his brothers and sisters in Christ have been going through. This is not just some passing difficulty. This is deep darkness. This is deep pain. But then he pairs it with an even more powerful positive word. Rejoice here is a strong word. Again, not just a minor inward feeling. It's something that erupts with outward expression. This is intense emotion. It has the connotation of shouting in triumph. One of the devotionals this week was by Rhonda McLemore, and in her devotional, she talked about how it means to jump for joy. Right? That's the type of joy and excitement and passion. It's not just feeling something, it's acting on it because of our emotional and deep response to who God is and what he has done. And so here we see something that doesn't immediately make sense to us, and that's rejoicing and grief can exist at the same time. You can be going through deep darkness, hard difficulties in your life, things that maybe you were not expecting, things that you don't maybe feel prepared for, and yet at the same time as believers, we can also have joy. Because we have to understand that for believers, for those who follow Jesus, our joy is not dependent on our circumstances, and it's also not dependent on us. The source, the root of our joy, comes from someone that is greater, stronger, and better. And the source of that joy is Jesus Christ. And there's also power in praising God. There is power in rejoicing over who God is. That's why one of the reasons why every week when we gather together in church, why we sing. Whatever burdens or blunders you carried in here with you this morning, every single week you're going to come here and we're going to take some time to look up and to praise God. Because the simple act of praise, that act of rejoicing, that changes us. That refocuses our hearts, that repositions our mind to realize that there is a God that is bigger than the difficulty that I'm going through right now. I also love how in verse 6, Peter writes that the trials and grief are just for a little while. So we have that example of Jesus in Matthew 26. He's sweating great drops of blood. But at the same time, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus, he endured the horrific, terrible, but temporary pain and suffering of the cross because of that eternal joy that was set before him, because of the eternal joy that for us he was purchasing with his blood. All of our darkest moments will come and go. But everything that is in this life is temporary. Whatever grief or sorrow you are going through in this life, as a Christian, we have the hope and the confidence that that will not have the final word. That will not be the final chapter of your life. Because Jesus, our hope, he himself is forever. That's why a phrase you'll see in 1 Peter is living hope. See, when you and I use the word hope in our daily conversation, it's always, I hope this is going to happen. Every week, Carlos says, I hope the Jets win. And we know how that goes. Every week, you guys probably say, I hope the Cowboys win. You know how that goes. It's a very weak concept in our daily life, right? But here in Scripture, Jesus as our living hope, this is not just simply a guess or, man, I'm not sure, but man, I just want it to work out this way. No, when Jesus walked out of that grave, he showed us that he is an absolute, complete command. He is not a dead, past, long gone hope that was at some point. He is right now, today, and forever will be a present, living hope. Amen? Every other religious leader is dead. They have a grave, they have a born and passed away date, right? Jesus has those too, except he has a resurrection date. And that has no end. Right? Jesus is our living hope. And that is where the source of our hope and the source of our power comes from. A million years from now, in eternity, however long your life ends up being here on this earth will just be barely a blip on the radar. All the fear, all the trouble, all the financial burdens, all of the sicknesses, all of the temporary trials that we go through cannot separate us from the eternal living hope and love of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That word conqueror, think again about rejoicing, about shouting in triumph. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from God, from his love, and from the hope that he provides. The things that you and I go through that really take us off guard, that keep you up at night, God is not surprised or shocked or taken off guard by those things. He knew it was coming from eternity past. He loves you anyway, and he has the situation completely under control. That is unshakable hope. So Peter then goes on in verse 7 to show us how God uses the grief and the trials in our life for our good and his glory. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Genuine faith is tested faith. I love how real the Bible is, no matter what part of it you are reading. Here, as Peter is writing to these persecuted Christians, he doesn't give them some generic, lame, fake spiritual platitudes about, "Hey guys, don't worry, this is all going to work out, you guys are going to get through this, blah, blah, blah." He never tells them that the pain that they are going through is somehow going to be resolved here on this side of earth. He instead just says that this will come to pass, but also that God is using this for a purpose and for a reason. God is going to use the trials, he's going to use the difficulties to grow them. And again, as you think about this, zoom out a little bit, think about Peter, think about his faith journey. The Apostle Peter did not start out as the Apostle Peter. He started out as just Peter. He was an uneducated, rough fisherman that for the majority of his time with Jesus was sticking his foot in his mouth, right? Not someone that was particularly well-suited for a spiritual leadership role. His faith, he took those steps of faith throughout his journey with Jesus, but many times we see that he failed. Right, he was the only disciple that stepped out of the boat to walk on water with Jesus, which is great. But as soon as he does, what happens? He sees the wind, he sees the waves, he gets scared, his faith disappears, and he begins to sink. And as Jesus lifts him up out of the water, what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Not long after, Peter would promise Jesus, "No matter what happens, Jesus, I will not leave you. I will not give up on you. I will not run away from you." And literally days later, when Jesus is arrested and the spotlight is then pointed directly at Peter, what does he do? Not once, not twice, but three times, cursing and swearing, he denies even knowing who Jesus is. And the Bible says that after that, he runs away weeping. He was tested. He was tried. And those first years of testing, there was a lot of failure. But the beautiful part of Peter's story is that it does not end in failure. Imagine being one of the closest inner circle of Jesus, and in his darkest hour, you curse and swear and deny that you even know who he is. That's deep betrayal, just at the friendship level. And Jesus would have had every right to say, "Well, Peter, I gave you 3 years. You never quite caught on. I'm going to go with somebody else." That would be our normal human expectation. But instead, what does Jesus do? He then pursues Peter after he comes back to life, and he restores him. He says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He brings Peter back. And too many of us, I think, believe the lie, because if you're like me, you have failed. You have been tested in your faith in various ways over the years, and your track record is, you're just not batting 1,000, let's just say that. And that's all of us. But then we are tempted to believe that because I have failed, because my faith has not been perfect, that God cannot use me. God will not use me. He doesn't want to use me. He has no purpose for me. Maybe I had a chance at some point, but now it's too late. I'm too old. It's too far gone. The sin is too much. Whatever that lie is, I'm telling you, it is a lie. God has a plan for you. There is no sin that is too great that Jesus cannot handle. There is no point in your life when you are beyond the hope that Christ can bring to you. And the same thing is true. It's true of Peter, it's true of me, it's true of you. Because one of the things I love that Jesus says to Peter before he fails some of these tests, in Luke 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. I love this verse, verse 32, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. That's powerful. I don't know about you, but when Jesus prays, his prayers are answered, right? And the Bible tells us that not only did Jesus pray for Peter, but Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. Right now, one of the things that Jesus is doing in heaven is he intercedes for you and for me before the Father. He prays for us. And the Holy Spirit also prays for us, the Bible says, with words that cannot be uttered. God himself guarantees that if you are a follower of Jesus, that your faith will not ultimately fail. We may fail some of the tests in between now and then, but there is never a point when your faith is so broken, when your failures are too great, that God's grace and power cannot help you. And so if you are here this morning and you have believed a lie for maybe a few days, a few years, a few decades, that God is done with you, God cannot use you, I'm here to tell you this morning that's simply not true. You will not find that in the Bible. What you will find is hope. You'll find grace. You'll find mercy. You will find forgiveness. Verse 7 talks about gold being tested by fire. It's a technical process called smelting, right? There's melting, but then this is called smelting. The first part of the process involves pulverizing the gold ore into fine pieces. All right, so the first part of this process of being refined is getting pulverized, okay? And so maybe you're here this morning and feel like, well, God, that's me. I've been getting pulverized lately. I finally understand this is part of the plan, right? Why does God do that? Why would God allow this painful process into our lives? Because the next step in the process of smelting is that they heat the gold to insanely hot temperatures, like over 2,000 degrees. Incredibly hot, to purify it, to get rid of all of the stuff that is not gold. It melts away all the junk. And then finally, it uses chemicals to separate the gold from its final impurities, so that by the time it's finished, after it's been pulverized, after it's been through intense, incredible heat, after it's been separated from all the impurities, it can be used for its intended purpose. And God, when he allows you and me to go through the times in your life when it feels like he's cranking up the heat, God, I don't understand, I don't like it, this is uncomfortable, you're taking things away that I didn't want you to take, I don't understand why this is happening to me, understand that God's purpose behind it is not cruel, it is one of love. He's doing it because you have a purpose, and he is preparing you for that purpose. And this is an ongoing process that will never stop until we see Jesus. In the Bible, it's called sanctification. From the moment you accept Jesus Christ, the moment you pass away, God says you are going through a process where he is day by day wanting to shape and mold you more and more into his own image, so that you and I better reflect who he is, so that more people around the world, more people in your life, can hear the gospel and be saved. That is the purpose behind it. God is not cruel, he is not unkind. Actually, and this is kind of hard to swallow sometimes, but if you and I had the wisdom of God, we would not change a thing. If you and I loved, if we could have the capacity to love the way that God loves us, we would not change a thing about the pain and the suffering that is in our life. Because there is no better way. Right? God is perfect, he is good, and his plan for you does not change. His plan for you is not dependent on your performance, but on his holiness. And so this results in praise and glory. Praise and glory and honor to Jesus. So God allows trials to change my heart and share his message. In verses 6 through 7, there is grief that leads to glory. And secondly, in verses 8 through 9, there is faith that leads to love. Look at verse 8 with me. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. So here we see the type of faith, the type of relationship that God wants to produce in us through the trials that we go through. It's one of love that is strengthened by testing, strengthened by trials, and then lived out in a way that brings him glory. Again, the wording that Peter uses all throughout this passage, he always uses very strong words. This love is an intense, passionate love. It's one that takes pleasure in the thing that it is loving, right? So we are taking pleasure in Jesus. Now that is radically different than a lot of the cold, dead religiosity that many of you and many of us have grown up with, right? Our world, Texas, would equate Christianity with if you show up to church, if you go to a building every now and then, you check the box on whatever form or profile online that you're a Christian, right? When you look at the type of relationship that God wants, though, that God is trying to develop within us, is not simply a passive, secondary thing. This is a burning, flaming desire and passion for Jesus. Not what Jesus can do for you, but Jesus himself. That's the type of relationship that God is looking for. And he talks about this. He quotes the Old Testament when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's what God desires from you and me, is loving him with everything that we have. So how do we do that? Well, if you read Pastor Haley's devotional from this last week, he showed us what Jesus said in John 14, 15, when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is love in action. Right, you can say that you love your spouse, but if you never do anything loving for them, then they will rightfully question that love. You can say, oh, I love Jesus for sure. But if you never obey his commandments, if you never do what he has asked us to do, the Bible says you might want to check your faith. Genuine, tested faith will produce that passionate, burning love, because God will bring us to the point where we can turn to no one and nothing else other than him. And then he becomes our supreme desire, our supreme pursuit, and he changes our hearts in the process. Fake faith, imposter faith, is faith that puts on an occasional religious showing and just says, hey, you know what? I'm attending a building. That should be good enough. God says, that's not at all what I desire. See, God desires first the heart transformation, the heart desire, and that love that will then produce the actions, right? The actions without the love mean nothing to God. And so what is the outcome or result of genuine faith? Verse 9 says it is the salvation of your souls. So first there is grief that leads to glory. Then there is faith that leads to love. And then finally in verses 10 through 12, there is mystery that leads to mission. Look at verse 10 with me. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So with this talk about our salvation, Peter pauses a little and he reminds us that this salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, that this is something special. This is something that people, believers in the Old Testament, they wanted to understand, but it was a mystery to them. They could not fully comprehend what all was going to take place. And it's so powerful, so unique, so special, that even angels now presently are fascinated by but don't fully understand it. You see, one of the things that makes us special as human beings is that you and I are created in the image of God. Nothing else, including angels and all of creation, have that privilege. And the Bible even says that someday you and I will judge the angels. And if the angels are watching us right now, they're like, man, that's kind of a scary thought. But someday when you and I are perfected, when we are glorified followers of Jesus, that is the role that we will have. And so when you think about the life of Jesus, who was present to announce his birth? It was angels. Who was there at the tomb? It was angels. Who was there telling the disciples about Jesus coming back? It was the angels. But they don't fully understand, they can't comprehend the salvation and the gift that you and I have. You are sitting here today as an image bearer of God, and you have intrinsic worth and value because of that. And so with that, Peter says, the angels can't fully even comprehend it now, and all the prophets in the Old Testament even struggled to fully understand. And one of the key truths about the Bible that you need to embrace is that the Bible is inspired by God. The book that you have in your hand, the book that you're reading on your phone, it is a holy book, not because some guy somewhere decided it was, but because its author is holy. Its author is eternal. And one of the ways that we see that is that even the human authors of Scripture did not always fully understand what they were writing. If you just take the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, there's about 330 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And just to kind of give you the implications of that, the odds of one person fulfilling even 16 of those, let alone 330, but just 16 of all 330 prophecies is essentially mathematically impossible. But Jesus fulfilled all 330. And as the prophets were writing these things, they themselves could not fully understand. There are roughly 25 books in the world that claim to be Scripture. You have, of course, Quran for Islam, you have the Bhagavad Gita for Hinduism, and so many others. One of the unique characteristics about the Bible is that it is the only one that has specific predictive prophecy. All other books have basically generic, vague, kind of like a fortune cookie, if you will. Like, that could be true of a lot of people, right? But nothing specific, nothing exact. In the Bible, you have men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit writing hundreds or even thousands of years before an event took place, and then it happens, right? No other book has that. So Peter is saying that Jesus is the hope of ages that all Scripture points to. So if you want unshakable hope, you want God in the flesh, you want Jesus himself. So now for us, we understand that we have this gift, this mystery that Moses couldn't fully comprehend, David didn't fully understand, Daniel couldn't fully understand, Isaiah didn't fully understand. Well, you and I have it. We know what it is. And so now that should lead us to then take action. That should then lead us to be on mission. The line that I want to focus on in verse 12 is that they were serving not themselves, but you. At Hallmark, we fully believe this, and you'll hear us say this time and time again, is that the gospel came to you because it's on its way to somebody else. The gospel came to you because it is on its way to somebody else. The reason why you and I have been entrusted and blessed with the ability to understand, know, hear about the death, burial, and resurrection and hope of Jesus Christ is not so that we can just simply sit idly by, watch the world burn and say, man, I'm glad I have my get out of hell free card and go about our merry way. God has given that to us so that we can then go and tell others, so that you and I can be on mission. That is the mark of a believer that has full appreciation for what the Bible has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. Say, hey, I'm not content to simply sit. I am now burdened for those who are lost. I'm now thinking about those who are going to come after me. I'm thinking about my family, my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers. I'm thinking about future generations of believers. You know, Hallmark has a great, rich history over 75 years. We're here today because of the faithfulness and prayers and godliness of people 75 years ago. Lord willing, I want to be part of something that will result in 75 years from now, who will the believers in Fort Worth, Texas be? I want to have a piece of that. I want our church to have a piece of that. Do you? That was pretty weak. Do you guys want to have a piece of that? Amen. Awesome. Love it. Yeah, convince me. You got to convince me here. The world is crazy, right? The world is shaken. The world is unstable because it is largely without Jesus. Why are homes broken? Why are marriages shattering? Why are churches weak? Why are Christians losing all influence? Because we are not plugged into the power and the hope of Christ ourselves, and then we have nothing left to give. You and I have to be plugged in to the Word of God every single day. You have to be plugged in to the church community. The church is not intended to simply be a show that you watch on Sunday mornings. It is something that affects your life Monday through Saturday through relationships, through community, through accountability. And we're doing everything we can at Hallmark to help provide you with those avenues, but I encourage you to take advantage of those. Discipleship groups, regen, Bible studies, whatever it is, connect groups, get plugged in, and don't just sit and listen and watch and observe, but allow yourself to be changed. Because there are generations now that need you, and there are future generations now that need us to be faithful right now, because we are serving not just ourselves, but them. And that's the heart that we need to have. You have received the gospel, and now it is our turn to share the gospel. And that is the message that Peter gives to Christians who are going through difficulty, trials, and suffering. He does not promise that things will just automatically, magically get better or go away. He says, no, God is using this in your life for a purpose. And as he uses that to change you, he wants to use you to change others. He wants to use you to spread the message of the gospel with the entire world. The theme of salvation appears just three times in these few verses. But over the course of the entirety of Scripture, salvation, saved, some form of that word appears over 400 times. God cares about you. He cares about your spiritual condition, and he wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to have that unshakable hope. All the things that we're told by culture and media and influencers that are supposed to make us whole, none of that is true. It just magnifies the emptiness that we already have. And so as the band comes up, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you can sense that God is calling you, that God is tugging at your heart, I would encourage you to not ignore that feeling. If you're sitting here saying, man, you're talking about a testimony. I don't have a testimony. You're talking about a faith that is being refined by trials. I don't know that I have any faith. My faith feels non-existent. My faith feels weak. Or maybe I've walked away from the faith at some point in my life. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And it's no accident that you are here today and that you're watching this right now online. God is welcoming you with open arms. And almost every week, you'll hear Pastor John walk us through three simple steps to follow Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, you are not confident that your faith is genuine, you're not confident that you've ever had a relationship with God, I would encourage you to walk through these three steps. First one is A, admit. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit that without God, you cannot do it on your own. Admit that on your own, you are too weak, too sinful to save yourself. Can you admit that this morning? Second is B, believe. believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the living hope. He is the Son of God. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Are you willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus alone today? If you are, then the final step is C, confess. Confess that Jesus is Lord. That means allow him to be the master and the owner of your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's a promise from God. And so this morning, if you are willing to take that step, if you want to say, "Man, I need this unshakable hope, my life, all the difficulties that I'm going through, I don't have any hope. I know that I'm lost. I know that I need Jesus. I've never come to him and genuinely believed." I encourage you right now to simply raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. What I am going to ask is that if that is you, to fill out one of the cards that are in the pew. I'll be down front during the invitation. Come find me during then or during or right after service. I'll be happy to talk with you. If you are unsure about your eternal security, if you are unsure about your standing before God, if you are unsure about whether or not you are forgiven, let today be the day of salvation for you. I want you to experience that unshakable hope. For my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this morning, you've already put your faith and trust in him. Maybe you're going through a trial, a struggle, a tribulation. Maybe God's been trying to teach you, but you've been running from the pain. You said, "God, I don't want this lesson. I don't want to learn. I don't want to go through this." And you've put maybe comfort above holiness. You've allowed yourself to run from his voice, run from his hand. I would encourage you today to submit to him, to come and confess any sin. Ask God to show you what he's trying to teach you. Share with your connect group. Share with someone here today, because you're not designed to go through that process alone. Or you're here maybe fully, finally understanding that God is not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to teach you. He's trying to make you more like himself. So you can either pray right where you're seated, or as the band plays, you can come forward. Again, I'll be up front if you want me to pray with you. I'll be happy to do so. But God wants to take the trials, the testing, and the tribulation that you're going through right now to change your heart. He wants to use you to spread his message. Think about when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody. Not just inviting them to a church or to a church event, but you personally told someone about what Jesus has done for you and about what he can do for them. If it's been a while, ask God to show you who you can talk to this week. Ask God to prepare the way, and he will. God wants to use you. Father, I pray for everyone that's in this room, everyone who's watching online, Lord, that those who are lost would be saved, that they would not let pride or fear keep them from admitting that they are a sinner, believing in Christ and confessing him as Lord. I pray for my church family, for those who are going through deep pain, those who are afraid right now, struggling right now, discouraged right now, that you would encourage them, help them to look up and see you, and see your goodness, see your loving kindness, see your heart and your desire for them and what you are trying to teach them. I pray for all of us that you would help us to be on mission. Lord, we have received this precious gift of salvation through Jesus. I pray that we would not keep it to ourselves. I pray you give me an opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody. Help us to be faithful messengers. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.